Let's read the word together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, we'll read through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you, as we just sung this morning, Lord, that we have hope. It is not a hope that is dependent upon the way we feel or our circumstances that are around us. Lord, it's not a hope that will fade in time. Lord, it's not a hope that comes and goes, but it is a hope that is secure in the blood of Jesus. And so, Lord, we rejoice this morning that you are with us. We rejoice that our hope is firm and secure. We rejoice this morning knowing that you are with us and that your spirit is within us and that you are doing something in our lives, Lord, that cannot be explained by anything but the power of your spirit at work in us. So as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would speak. Lord, we don't want to hear our words. We want to hear your words. And Lord, we pray that as we hear your word, we pray that we would not just look into your word and walk away unchanged, but that we look into your word this morning, that we'd walk away transformed. So speak to us, Lord. May we hear you clearly this morning. May your spirit work powerfully in us and through us. And may we give you glory for all of it. We thank in Jesus' name. Amen. Apologize for my cough. This weather is not what we're used to. I feel like it was like 15 degrees a week ago, and yesterday I feel like my trees were starting to bloom, and so yeah, needless to say, my head doesn't know what to do with all that. So first of all, I'm super excited to be here with y'all this morning. I work with Caleb and Hayden, so I see them almost every single day of the week, it feels like, but they've been a blessing to my life. Many times we spend in the car going to different homes, working together, serving people together. And I can tell you that they're two men that love Jesus and that also love this church. And so when they asked me to come and to preach the word, I was more than excited to do so. And they've been kind of telling me over these past few weeks that y'all have been going through kind of your mission as a church, right? What are we going to be defined as a body, right? What is going to define what we do when we go forward together? And so I thought it was appropriate as I listened to that, and I've even gone on to y'all's website and kind of looked through those and have been super encouraged as I read through Acts chapter 2 to say, man, these are a group of people that desire to follow Jesus faithfully and want to be on a mission together for his gospel's sake. And so I'm excited about Acts 2. The church we go to, we're actually going through the book of Acts, and our hearts have just been overwhelmed as we've been going through Acts together as a church, and even in God's sovereignty, y'all read through Acts 21 through 12. That was our passage this morning that we learn from and preach from, right? And so I don't find it that's by accident, but in God's providence, right? So, but I'm excited to see how the word is going to speak to this morning, as we also see how does your mission line up with the word of God. So, what are the marks of a spirit-filled church? We're going to talk a lot this morning about what does it mean to be a spirit-filled church. As we look at the book of Acts, going all the way back to chapter 1, what have we seen so far through the book of Acts? Well, we've seen Jesus going to his disciples in chapter 1, and he tells them, hey, I want you to wait here in Jerusalem, and I don't want you to go anywhere until the Spirit that I promised you comes down. And then we see the ascension of Jesus. Jesus takes off from them, and you can imagine maybe the fear, anxiety, right, that their leader, the one they had followed for 3 years, had now gone, and they're now waiting here saying, Jesus promised that the Spirit would come, and so we're going to wait here until it does. And guess what? In 1:8, they hung to this promise, but you will receive the Spirit. Sorry, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. On a side note, as we've been going through the book of Acts in our home church, the number one overwhelming thought that has been overwhelming our hearts and minds and has really shaped the way we've lived over the past year is that when the Spirit of God fills the people of God, they proclaim the message of God, right? Amen. And so our pastor encouraged me, he said, if you're not proclaiming the message of God, if you're not being a witness for Christ in this world, then you have to start thinking, am I walking by the Spirit of God? Well, in Acts, he says, this power is going to come on you. The Spirit is going to do something in you. And when he does do something in you, you're going to go and you're going to be my witnesses. And so we see down further through Acts that that Spirit comes. And when that Spirit comes, the world around looks at them and says, man, what's wrong with these people? Some even question, are they drunk, right? They're now speaking and they're speaking out of their tongues. They're speaking so that all these languages can hear what they're saying. And then Peter enters the scene. It's the same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times, right? Didn't want to stand up for Jesus' name. And Jesus and Peter in chapter 2 boldly proclaims the gospel to the crowds. And in verse 22 he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up, and according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. 24, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. So here we see Peter preach a very bold gospel message to the people to say that Jesus was sent to die for sinners, and guess what? And y'all are the ones that crucified him. But that doesn't stop there. Peter's message doesn't stop there, because immediately down in verse 37, if you look with me in chapter 2, the people said, now what should we do? Right? A natural response when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and shows us that we were enemies of God, that we were the ones who crucified him, we were the ones that deserved what Jesus took on himself, their response is, Peter, what should we do? And don't miss verse 38. Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive this Holy Spirit. For, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What a beautiful message this is, that Jesus came for sinners. And for those who repent and trust in Jesus, there is forgiveness of sin. And not only is there forgiveness of sin, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And do we know God keeps his promises in verse 9, right? He says, for this promise is for you. We can hold fast to the promises of God because he fulfilled all of his promises when he sent Jesus. And so we trust in his promises and we trust that this salvation is ours. And so from there we see in verse 41, those who received the word were baptized, and there added that day were 3,000 souls. Think about it for a second, right? The message of Christ was preached, and sinners who were separated from God, enemies of God, were brought near by the blood of Jesus, 3,000 that day because of the proclamation of the word of God. Which then enters our mind, well, what then, right? This seems to be the pattern, right, of gospel transformation, is that we hear the message preached, we're convicted inside and realize that sin separates us from a holy God, And we come in repentance and faith, trusting in this sacrifice that was made for us. And as a result, we are transformed and we are saved from the inside out. But what happens after that? And that's where our text jumps in this morning as we look in verses 42 to 47. They come together and they, as one now, the church is born here, right? And so what are the marks of a spirit-filled, gospel-filled church? So this morning, I want you to look at four points with me. A spirit-filled church is devoted, and we'll talk about what are we devoted to. There's a lot of things in this world we can be devoted to, right? A lot of things that sometimes we are devoted to. But a spirit-filled church is devoted. A spirit-filled church stands in awe of what God has done and is doing. A spirit-filled church lives sacrificially for one another. And a spirit-filled church lives missionally. And so as you look at your church, and as you even look at y'all's mission as you've done over the past month or so, and I'm going to highlight even some of those as we walk through here, you're going to see that devotion, you as a church, or you are devoting yourselves to something that is worthy of our devotion. You're not devoting yourselves of something that's not going to end in something great, not because of what we do, but because what is Christ doing in and through us, what his Spirit can do as we walk faithfully with him. Excuse me. So God's work is always in us, which makes his way through us. When we talk about being devoted, I devote myself to things. Around our house, we devote ourselves to sports a lot. I've got four boys. They're all into sports, anywhere from hockey to baseball, right? But as we talked last night, I asked them, I said, how do you know if you're devoted to something? They all pondered there for a little bit. We were eating dinner. And one of them said, well, by the time that you spend doing something, right? I said, yeah, absolutely, right? The time that you spend doing something can determine what you're devoted to. I'm going to spend a lot of time doing things that I love to do, right? Or that I'm devoted to doing. I said, but what else? How else would I know if you're devoted to something? And one of them said, well, you spend money on it, right? I said, yeah, right? If I'm devoted to something, baseball season is about to come up, right? And there's going to be a lot of money spent in equipment and training and all these kind of things because we want to get better at baseball, right? My 8-year-old for Christmas wanted some rollerblades because he's a hockey fanatic, right? And he wants to get better at hockey. And so he's now saying, hey, what do I have to do? What steps do I have to take to get to where I want to be, right? And so as we look at devotion, we look at what do we spend our time on? What do we spend our money on? And what do we spend our talents on, right? What do we spend who we are doing? Will determine, those are kind of fruits, directions of showing what we are devoted to. But we devote ourselves to many things, but here in the early church, we're going to see four main things that they devote themselves to. So, first point, a spirit-filled church has devotion. What are they devoted to? Jump with me in verse 42, and they devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, right? So as we look at devotion, where do we spend our time and where do we spend our efforts and where do we spend our money, right? And we see here in this early church, we see that they spent their time in the Word of God. I've been encouraged this morning as we've seen multiple times where y'all have been reading the Word of God, right? Shows me that you have an understanding and a passion to know that the Word of God is important. And why is the Word of God important? Well, the Word of God is God's very words to us, and we trust that His Word can transform us from the inside out, right? As we devote ourselves to these things, we understand that God is going to, as we fill our mind with things, He's going to affect what we love. And we know that what we love will affect what we do. And we see this pattern here in Acts chapter 2. We see this pattern even in the greatest commandment from Jesus. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? When my loves are aligned, it starts with what I fill my mind with. When I fill my mind with the Word of God, it's going to affect what I love, and I'll start loving God. And when I love God, I will seek to fulfill His mission, right? And I'll seek to fulfill what He's called me to. The Word of God is important. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. What is it profitable for? It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's a lot of philosophies out there of how do you grow your church or how do you change yourself, right? How do I transform who I want to be? And we start here by devoting ourselves to the Word of God because we believe it is sufficient not only to transform who I am, but it's sufficient to transform what I do. And so I devote myself to the Word of God because when I come to the Word, I see a holy God who loves me, and not only a holy God who loves me, but a holy God who has called me out of myself to serve Him faithfully in the world. So we devote ourselves to the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient for us. It should be at the center of everything that we do. It should be what we love. It should be what shapes us. And so I asked the question this morning, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? As a church, I see this, right? It's one of the signs of a Spirit-filled church. As we say, we love the Word of God, and we're going to spend time in the Word of God, and we see that even this morning. But even individually, right, we are all part of the church, right? Church is not a building that we come to. It is a people that gather together. And so as we say, as a group, as a church, we are going to devote ourselves to these things. It starts with our own devotion to these things, right? So where does the Word of God, how much significance do you put in your life on the Word of God? But not only did they devote themselves to the Word of God, they devoted themselves to one another. Look with me right thereafter, and it says, and to the fellowship. Okay, what does it mean to fellowship? Well, here, as he's talking about this fellowship, can be a gathering to gather to share a meal. We're from Louisiana, deep south. This is, we consider North Carolina south, but not deep south, right? You start going further south, right? So deep south, and I remember growing up, and we would have these fellowships, and it was always potluck. Everybody would bring, you know, all these different meals together, and they would come together, and they would eat. And so I naturally think of fellowship as eating, and as a side note, I think sharing and opening your home and sharing meals with people is a great way to fellowship, right? Because fellowship in this context is we are sharing our lives together, right? I'm no longer my own, right? I belong to a body of Christ, and now I share my life with those people, right? And so as I spend time with them, and I get to know them, and I get to love them, and I get to serve them, right? I fellowship, but fellowship happens when the Word of God is transforming us individually so that we can come together corporately and share about the goodness of God. Right? And so as I'm growing in my faith and I'm opening myself up to the Word of God and seeing how the Word of God is transforming me, now I come and I share that with those around me in the body. That's fellowship. That's true biblical fellowship. Jerry Bridges writes a book called Community. He writes this. As you individually learn from the apostles' teachings, you share them with one another what you are learning. This is biblical fellowship. Sharing with one another what God is teaching you through the Scriptures is a huge, important part of true community. So the question is, how are you contributing to the fellowship of this body? Right? How are you growing in your faith to come together and to be able to share the goodness of God in your own life as God is transforming you from the inside out? And it was a beautiful picture even this morning as we came early and watched all of you meet together over coffee and donuts. Kind of wish we had that at our church. We don't get anything like that.
A lot of donuts.
Yeah, it is. So, but y'all came together to fellowship, right? You came together and share about how God moved this week in your life, and you wanted to be able to testify to those around you of the goodness of God. So they devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to one another and to fellowship. But they also devoted themselves to the gospel and the rehearsing of the gospel. Look with me further there. After fellowship, he says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is a reference to the Lord's Supper, which we'll take later on at the end of this. But in the Lord's Supper, they came together and they rehearsed the gospel back to each other to say, don't forget, right, that Jesus came and he saved sinners like me and you. Right, and when we come to the Lord's table, we come remembering, right? The scripture tells us to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the early church made a habit of saying, hey, we need to be reminded of the blood shed for us on Calvary's cross for sinners like us. Oftentimes we come together and we don't speak that truth to one another. We don't sing it in our music, but I was so encouraged as I just sat here this morning and listened to those singing around me boldly, loudly, the truths of the gospel, that we have a hope that is secure in the cross of Jesus. So they devoted themselves to the gospel. The sacrifice of Jesus was a constant reminder of their need of grace, but also their need of each other, right? We come to the table, and we'll come to it later, but we come being reminded that we still need the grace of God today, just like we needed it yesterday, just like we will need it tomorrow, right? We need God's grace in our life. And so they devoted themselves, right? They gave everything that they were to that. But finally, it says that they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Well, why would we devote ourselves to prayer? We devote ourselves to prayer as we come to this realization that we need God more than anything else, right? So as we devote ourselves to the Word of God, we are looking into the mirror of God's Word, and we see a holy God, and we see our insufficiency, not only to serve Him and love Him, but to even save ourselves. And it brings us to a place of utter submission to Him to say, God, we need you to move in our midst, because if you don't move, we have no hope. And so we devote ourselves to prayer as a congregation, as a church, and as individuals, because we need God to move and we desire for God to move. Our prayer is our acknowledgement of our need before God and His need, and our need for His intervention in our lives. It's also a time that we can come to Him and worship Him for what He has done and what He is doing. A life devoted to the Word and to fellowship will lead us to a place of prayer. I don't know about y'all, but as I grow closer to people in our church, as we grow closer together in our family, right, we are often left in a place of, I can't fix, right, myself. I can't fix those around me. I can't fix the problems I face every day. And it brings us to our knees, to a place to say, God, we need you. And as a family, we spend time at night to say, God, we want you to move in our midst. We don't want to be the same people today, tomorrow, right? We want to be transformed day by day by your grace. Would you do something in us and through us that can only be explained by your Spirit that is working in us? And so we devote ourselves to prayer. So a Spirit-filled church is devoted. They're devoted to the Word of God. They're devoted to one another. They're devoted to the gospel. They're devoted to praying together. So this early church, 3,000 are saved. They hear the gospel. They're transformed by the gospel. They repent. They believe. And they say, now we're going to come together and we're going to devote ourselves together. And what is the importance of the togetherness, right? We are now a part of a body. We are not individuals. There's been times in our lives where our passion for God's word or our desire to pray has not been there. I don't know if you've ever been there where you've had seasons of dryness or seasons where you just not desire the world or desire the word or maybe the anxieties of life have come in and just shaped your desire for the word where it's not there. And in those moments is when the people of God have come in, and as we watch their devotion to these things, we are encouraged yet again to devote our own selves to these things, right? And so the importance of doing this together, as you look at y'all's mission as a church and where you're going, right, if you don't do it together, right, you're going to fail. Because Christ has called us into a body. And so maybe today if you're just discouraged, maybe you look at this and you're like, man, I'm not devoted to these kind of things. I don't have a desire for God's word. I may not have a desire for the people of God, or I'm not invigorated by the gospel this morning, right? I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances. Come again to the fellowship of the body and be renewed once again in this devotion to these things. We do this together. So what happens as a result? We talked about what happens in our head will affect what we love, and what we love will affect what we do. And so our devotion is focused on right here, right? What we are filling our minds with. We're filling our minds with the Word of God. We're filling our minds with fellowship. And in that fellowship, we hear the Word over and over proclaimed of how God is working in and through those around us. We come again and remind ourselves of the gospel because we need the gospel. And yet we come again to prayer because we know that we need God to move. And so as we fill our minds with these things, God starts to do something in our hearts. And what is that? Look with me at the second point in verse number 43. Not only do a spirit-filled church, are they devoted, but a spirit-filled church stands in awe of what God is doing. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Even drop down with me in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple, breaking breads in their home, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. When we devote ourselves to these things, God says, I'm going to do something in you that can only be explained by my Spirit. And when that happens, you're going to stand in awe of what I'm doing, right? You can only imagine as they, all 3,000 were standing there hearing this gospel message proclaimed and transformed, that the church stopped and looked around and said, man, the Spirit of God just did something that we can't explain. And when that happened, they stood in awe of who he was. They worshiped God. They praised him for who he is. And not only for who he is, but for what he has done. So my question to you is, how often do you stand back and stand in awe of what God is doing in and through this church, Grace Baptist? As you devote yourselves to the Word of God, as you devote yourselves to these things, how often do you stand back and say, you know what, God is working and he's moving. And not only is he working and moving, we anticipate him to work and move. And we're going to stand in awe of that when he does. And not only are we going to stand in awe, but we're going to worship him and we're going to praise him because of his good works. As I was looking at this, if you want to turn real quick to Luke chapter 7, I was studying this and trying to figure out, well, what does this idea of awe and fear look like, and how should my life reflect that, right? Oftentimes I don't stand in awe. I look at that and I almost assume like God is supposed to do this, right? Or I just anticipate him doing that, but I don't stand in awe of who he is. But read with me verses chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. And at the end, verse 16, the same word here that is used for awe is used for fear here. And I think it's going to help us understand a little bit more. So soon after, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as they drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Verse 16, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." When God does a miracle, we see this miracle in God raising people from the dead. This miracle in Luke 7 is no different than the miracle that happened here in Acts chapter 2, where God took people who were spiritually dead in their sin and made them alive in Christ and gave them his spirit that they can walk in him, right? That same miracle happened there, and what did they do? They were filled with fear, and they glorified God for what he was doing. There's a sense of reverence. There was a sense of awe. There was a sense of fear that this God who is over all and created all and is sovereign over all has entered into our situation and has done something among us. And we stand in awe of that. We worship him. And so as you even look at your church, right, how often do y'all come together, hopefully weekly, and stand in awe of what God has done and is doing in and through you? Our response to the divine working of God should be one of worship and gratitude. So a spirit-filled church is devoted. A spirit-filled church stands in awe of what God is doing. But not only that, a spirit-filled church lives sacrificially for one another. Look at verses 44 through 46. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. No longer do we live for ourselves, but we live for the needs of others. This is not a command that he is giving them, that you must sell what you have and give it to those in need. This was a spirit-filled reaction to the spirit that is working in them to say, I'm no longer going to keep my possessions and what I have for myself, but I want to serve the body around me. And this kind of sacrificial living doesn't come if the Spirit of God is not moving in and through us. And so, as we talked about the fellowship, why we are now one with one another, and so this Spirit of God that fills us now lends us to love those around us sacrificially. We adopt the mind of Christ in doing this, that we look out for not just our interest, but we look out for the interest of others. And Jesus set this example for us by sinning, by coming to this earth and dying in our place, not for his own interests, right, but for our interests. He came not because he was desiring something, but he came so that he may sacrifice himself on our behalf, that we may stand before God righteous and holy and blameless. And so now that same mind, that same attitude that was in Christ is now in us, that we no longer do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility we count others as more important than ourselves. Philippians 2 continues this thought and says, let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So how are you sacrificing for one another? Are you living life close to one another where you know the needs of those around you and are willing to sacrificially give of what you have so that those around you may be blessed and may have what they need? When the Spirit of God fills us, when the Spirit of God fills the church, they live sacrificially for one another. The body of Christ is a place where physical needs are met through sacrificial giving. As we went through this passage as a church, one of the comments our pastor made was, the body of Christ is one place that poverty will never exist. right? The world, he says, we will never fix poverty in the world. There will always be poverty in the world. But as the body of Christ now, we have a place, we have a community that God calls us to give sacrificially so that there is not poverty amongst us. And may that be our testimony to the world. It is our testimony to the world. As John tells us, it is by your love for one another that the world around you is going to know that you're my disciples. So how well are you loving those around you? How well are you sacrificing of what you have for those around you? And then lastly, a Spirit-filled church lives missionally. Look in verse 47. They praised God and they had favor with all the people. I find that very interesting, right? How many people around you, right, do you have favor with? Right? How many people around you in your maybe in your neighborhood or people you work with that say, those are salt of the life kind of people, right? Those are people that I admire, that I look up to, right? They had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So a Spirit-filled church lives missionally. Not only do they have favor with all the people, their lives, their love for one another will proclaim to the world that they are disciples of Jesus, but not only that, they proclaim the message of God. We saw earlier Peter boldly proclaiming the gospel. But also Romans tells us, how will people believe unless they hear? Right? It's not just our lives that are the proclamation to the world. Our lives should back up the message that we proclaim, right? So we must live what we believe and we must hold fast to the truths of God's word. But people will not be saved merely by our righteous living. Or our faithful living. People are saved by the proclamation of God's word. And we saw that as Peter proclaimed. We also, as I mentioned in Romans, we'll turn there real quick. Romans chapter 10. I love this passage. It's encouraging. It exhorts me every single time I read it. Romans chapter 10, verses 13. We'll go all the way down to 17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We just saw this in Acts 2. They heard the message, they were convicted, they followed Jesus, they called on his name. Verse 14, but how then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? Verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. A Spirit-filled church proclaims the gospel to a lost world. And as I looked at y'all's mission and your vision, right, I saw in there missional living, right? You were placed in a neighborhood right here in Wake Forest filled with people who have no hope. And as we sang about earlier, as we read God's word, we have a hope that is steadfast that the world around us needs to hear. And as I stated, even in chapter 1 of Acts, when the power of the Spirit comes upon you, will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit of God fills the people of God, they proclaim the good news of the gospel. And so my challenge, my question to you this morning is, how are you proclaiming the good news of the gospel? What are you praying for? What do you spend your time? Who do you spend your time praying for? Do we believe in the promise of God that God will open doors as we pray for him to open doors for the gospel to go out? Are there people in your lives that you run to every day that you should be praying that God would open a door so that you could testify of God's goodness? As a church, how are you living? How are y'all living in such a way that the neighborhood around you knows of the goodness of God because of the missional living that y'all have in and through this church and the way you serve those around you? As I looked at your mission, there's a couple points that really stood out to me that I want to share with y'all and just encourage you. I pray this morning, as we looked at this, that you're encouraged to say, we have a mission that we're after, and our mission aligns with the Word of God, and we want to go out, and we want to, the big word that this morning would be, we want to devote ourselves to that. Devotion is a constant persistence over time, right? It's easy to start something. It's very hard to sustain something. And so when we look at devotion, it is not a spur of the moment, I'm going to start this now. But in time, it'll wane away. But it is something that we are going to devote ourselves over a long period of time to be persistent in what God has called us to be. And so one of those things, as I was looking at your mission and your vision, was your core value. First of all, your first core value, it says, we're going to root our worship in the Scripture. God has spoken in the Bible. He stabilizes and sustains His people, the church, as the Holy Spirit empowers them to hear and obey His voice. We seek to saturate our worship gatherings with Scripture through reading, prayer, music, teaching, and preaching. Devote yourself to that, right? It says we want to root our worship in the Scriptures. Don't stop that, right? Devote yourself to that. You also, in core value 2, says as God established a covenantal relationship with His people, we covenant with one another to live our lives together. Because these relationships entail both obligation and benefits, we seek to show one another abundant grace, mercy, and patience as we help one another grow in deeper maturity in Christ. Devote yourselves. Don't stop there, right? It's a long time. These are people that you may get to know over years that you say, I'm going to take time and I'm going to devote myself to these things. Me and my wife have the privilege of leading a small group in our church. We have 15 or 20 people that we've been walking through life with for 3 years. And I can tell you there's times where it gets messy. There's times where sin comes out in our relationships with one another. There's times where we walk through very hard things, troublesome things, death, sickness, losing jobs, all these things that our fallen world, right, we experience. But the thing that we've been most encouraged as we've walked through these things over time is that the people that we are doing it with have stayed devoted not only to the Word of God and presenting the hope of the gospel to us week by week, but they've stayed devoted to one another in the midst of that. It takes forgiveness, right? It takes patience, as you talk about, right? It takes walking alongside people, but they devoted themselves to that. But not only that, they devoted themselves to the gospel and being on their knees before God every single week to say, God, we want you to move in our presence. We want you to do something in us, and we want you to do something through us that when the world looks around, we're not going to bring glory to ourselves, but verse 47, we're going to praise God for what He's doing in and through us. And so I encourage you in the days and months ahead as you look to live out your vision as a church and look to live out your core values as a church. It starts individually in your own devotion, but it is a corporate, it is a whole church commitment to these things, to be devoted. And I'm convinced, because y'all are people, followers of Jesus, that the Spirit of God has filled you and saved you and redeemed you and wants to use you just like He used this book of Acts. And I'm excited because I know, as we looked in verse 43 and 44, that we're going to look upon this church and we're going to say, guess what? There are people that stand in awe and worship of who Jesus is and what He's done. And not only that, those people love each other and they sacrifice for one another. And they not only that, but they go to those around them with the gospel message and live missionally. There's something different about those people. And it's not because of them. It's because of the Spirit of God that has filled them and has sent them on His mission. So be encouraged this morning. God is doing something in you. God is doing something in this body that one day you will look back and say, God, you are faithful, you're true, and your Spirit is enough to transform us and change us so that we live lives that are devoted to you and to one another. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, you are good. We know that you're good because your word tells us you're good. Even when we may not feel it or understand it, even when our circumstances may be trying and hard, we rest on the gospel of Jesus. I thank you for this body this morning. I thank you for Grace Baptist. I thank you for the ways that you are working in and through them, Lord, through their devotion to you and to one another. May you be glorified in all this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.